Back when Linda and I had only been married 2 months, we went to a gospel meeting in Hatch, New Mexico. For those of you that have heard of Hatch chili, that's where Hatch chili comes from. It's not a type of chili, it's a place where it's grown. So, well, that's where I did my student teaching. Oh, anyway, we went to a gospel meeting there, and Floyd Thompson, who apparently preached here in the Southland somewhere way back eons ago, had brought the lesson on prayer. And so I've looked at his lesson and adapted it a little bit to the way that I think it ought to be. I think it'll help us as we pray, whether we do it publicly or privately, just to think about prayer as something that we ought to be doing. In Luke, the 11th chapter, and in verses 1 through 4, it's written, "And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place," this is Jesus praying in a certain place, "that when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, even as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Give us this day our day, give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and bring us not into temptation." Of course, if you look at the various other gospels, you'll see that the wording is slightly different, adds a few more things here or whatever and there. So it's good to look at this, but notice that the question that it started off with was, "Teach us to pray." And of course, it also says, "Teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." So it's important for us to know that prayer can be taught. It's not just something that comes upon us. And as we talk about that, we want to look at some of the ways that prayer is spoken of in the New Testament. I guess that's something I already mentioned. It's not necessarily a spontaneous thing. It's something that could be spontaneous and many times is. I mean, you see a need and you pray for it. But there are some times when we need to pray, we need to think about a little more carefully what we're praying for, what we're praying about. It is an important topic. In Luke, the 18th chapter, and verses 1 through 8, Luke 18, 1 through 8, it's written about Jesus, "And he spake a parable unto them to the end that they ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, There was in a city a judge who feared not God and regarded not man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came oft unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest she wear me out by her continual coming. And the Lord said, Hear what the unrighteous judge saith. And shall not God avenge his elect that cry unto him day and night, and yet he is long-suffering over them? I say unto you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" So Jesus says that they ought to always pray and not to faint. In other words, not to give up praying. It's a regular and consistent thing that we need to do. It needs to be part of our lives. And given that that's the case, if we look in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter and verse 12, we see here that Peter says, "For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears unto their supplication, but the face of the Lord is upon them that do evil." So the Lord will hear our prayers if we're righteous. And that would account for a few of the things that occurred in the New Testament when it's obvious that God heard the prayers of some of the people that were praying to him. Now, a lot of people will look at Matthew, the 6th chapter and verses 9 through 13, and we've already read a different version of this, read in Luke instead of Matthew. In Matthew, the 6th chapter and verses 9 through 13, let's just read this from this perspective. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We see that this is the same instance in which we read about in Luke, the 11th chapter. But we see that there's some additions here about that. But he says an important word: after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Too many people take this and they call it the Lord's Prayer, and they think that it needs to be recited verbatim as many times as you can, whenever you feel like it. I don't know the practices of the Catholic Church, but you know, they say things like, well, you need to say so many Hail Marys or something like that. I think there is, you need to recite the Lord's Prayer once or twice or 100 times, however it is. And some other denominations, I'm sure, do that also. But Jesus is not saying, pray with these words. He's saying, pray after this manner. In other words, in this way. And so this is an example or a model of prayer. So we're talking about our Father in heaven who's hallowed and talks about the kingdom to come, which we shouldn't be praying about today because the kingdom has already come. Talking about your will being done, and as the will is being done in heaven, so should it be done on earth. And to give us our daily bread and forgive us our debts and not to bring us into temptation. Well, we realize that we will be brought into temptation, but God will help us about that. An interesting thing to note that if you read through this, even the longest version only took about 20 seconds. And so we want to think about many times what we're doing and put some thought into our prayer. We see a lot of times that people will say things like, our dear, kind, loving, ever to be adored Heavenly Father. We're not here to try and throw out as many adjectives as we can to God. So we're trying to pray sincerely, and we'll take that up in just a few minutes here. So given that prayer can be taught, and Jesus spoke to them about a model prayer and after this manner, etc., we all realize that there can be thought to be elements of acceptable prayer, sort of a recipe of certain ingredients that ought to be in a prayer. That's not to say that we have something written down with check boxes, and as we go through, we can check that off, saying I've completed that portion of my prayer. But rather that when we pray, we need to think about what we're doing and understand what the authority is for what we are doing. Our prayer should be our heart's desire. In Romans, the 10th chapter, in verse 1. Now, Paul here is just talking about about his brethren, is all. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them that they may be saved. So it was his heart's desire to pray for his brethren. In this case, he's talking about his Jewish brethren, that they would turn to God, that they would turn to Jesus and be acceptable to God. My heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them that they may be saved. So if we're going to say a prayer, it needs to be our heart's desire. We need to look at that, not just recite something out of a book somewhere that says that this is what prayer ought to be. As we continue on, then we understand, though, that prayer should be made in reverence. And if we look at Matthew, the 6th chapter and verse 9, as part of what we just read a few minutes ago, where Jesus says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Now, once again, we're not saying that when we're on our knees praying that we have to say, hallowed be thy name. We understand that we need to be praying in reverence. It's not something that we need to be flippant about, something that we need to do because it's a matter of rote or something that we do simply because other people are doing it. We need to do it because we revere God. In Isaiah, the 66th chapter and verse 2, Isaiah writes regarding God, or God speaking here, actually, "For all these things hath my hand made, and so all these things came to be, saith Jehovah. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word." That's the person to whom God looks. And that would explain, for example, why there are a couple of people in the New Testament who were not Christians or were not Jews, whose prayer was listened to, because they were of a poor and contrite spirit. God chose to hear, in other words, understand and take knowledge of that particular prayer. You remember a few weeks ago that I brought a lesson on who are we here to worship, and talked about the methods that are used by a number of denominations, and also by some churches that call themselves the Lord's Church, and how familiar they like to try and be with God, and how casual they make everything. And we've seen this happen. We've seen this before, that, you know, people will start off their prayers. I haven't heard it, but I mean, you can see it on YouTube and things like that. "Hi, Dad." That doesn't sound like reverence to me. What did God do? He created the heavens and the earth. He created us. How dare we even think that we should say, "Hi, Dad"? Now, I think we want to understand also, though, that we are children of God, and he is our father, but he's not our daddy. When we continue to look at elements of acceptable prayer, we need to understand that it's by the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, in John, the 16th chapter, in verses 24 through 26, Jesus tells us that we need to ask things in his name. John 16, verses 24 through 26. It's written, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be made full. These things have I spoken to you, unto you in dark sayings. The hour cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in dark sayings, but shall tell you plainly of the Father. And that day ye shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you." In other words, it's not necessary for Jesus to speak the prayer. That's what he was doing while he was living there on earth. But he says, now you ask by the authority of my name, or ask in my name. I forget whether I have this further on, but it's also important for us to understand that we are not told to pray to Jesus. We're told to pray by Jesus' authority. And so if we say a prayer, whether private or public, and we're praying to our dear Lord Jesus, we're not praying right. The New Testament tells us that we are to pray to God. And you can look in all the examples, of course, in the Old Testament, and see that that's exactly what they did when they bothered to even consider God at all. Jesus says that, ask in my name. And of course, that simply means by the authority of Jesus Christ. So we've looked at our heart's desire, and the fact that we should pray in reverence, and that we should do it by the authority of Jesus Christ. And we should also do this in sincerity. We realize that Jesus talked quite a bit in the New Testament about hypocrites. And there are discussion about hypocrites further on back in the New Testament. In Matthew, the 6th chapter and verse 5, this is, of course, an additional portion of the, or it's a portion of what we already read about what people call the Lord's Prayer. It says, "And when ye pray, ye shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward." And what reward are we trying to get? We're trying to get a reward from God. We're trying to get heaven. But it says that these people who stand and pray in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men, the reward that they've received is what they're going to get. That's the praise of men. And that's what we see that their attitude will get them. And he tells us, we shall not be as the hypocrites. an additional attitude or element of acceptable prayer is it needs to be of submission to God. We need to remember that when we are praying, we're not doing the high dad stuff. We're praying in an attitude of submission to God, our Father, who art in heaven. And in Matthew, the 6th chapter and verse 10, as once again, part of the prayer that we already read about, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. That's what we need to pray about, is that the will of God will be done in everything. And of course, that's what Jesus tells us that we need to be doing. In 1 John, the 5th chapter and verse 14, here the writer says, and this is the boldness which we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And so once again, we see it's anything that we ask of him, but note that it's according to his will. So we're looking at the fact that God's will is supposed to be done, and that when we pray, we're supposed to be praying according to his will. Not, Lord, please give me a new Mercedes. It's rather, Lord, please help me to be true and faithful to you. Also, in elements of an acceptable prayer, we have to understand that we need to pray in faith. James, the 1st chapter in verses 6 and 7. James 1, verses 6 to 7, it's written, but let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So the person that doubts, he says, is like the surge of the sea. And so if you've ever been around the ocean, which unfortunately I've been around too much, you can see the sea foaming when it gets really angry. You go down to the beach around Lompoc and places like that, and the sea there, at least from what I've seen, is not gentle. You stand on the beach and it just comes roaring in, even on a calm day, it seems like. But we need to ask in faith, it says. In faith is where our prayer needs to come from. Nothing doubting. And when we say nothing doubting, that means that when God has said it, he'll do it. When God promised it, he'll make it come to pass. Also, as we continue to look at some of the items of prayer that Jesus mentioned in what's called the Lord's Prayer, we need to understand that we need to have a forgiving spirit or a forgiving attitude. And so in Matthew, the 6th chapter and verse 15, once again, part of this prayer, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So we have to be of the forgiving type of spirit. We have to be the forgiving type of person in order to even have our sins forgiven, our trespasses forgiven. But also it's important to remember that in Luke, the 17th chapter and verse 3, it says, take heed to yourselves, if thy brother sin, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. An important thing for us to remember, that just as God does not forgive us if we don't repent, so we are not to forgive people if they don't repent. We can't say, well, yes, he sinned against me, and you know, he stole my wife and everything like that, but I forgive him. Well, you know, he hasn't said boo to you anytime. And so all of a sudden you forgive him. No, God hasn't forgiven him, and so what makes you think that you can forgive him? If he repents, forgive him. That's an important part of our prayer. Though we're supposed to have the attitude or spirit of forgiveness, we need to understand that once again, we need to abide by what God has said regarding this forgiveness thing. In addition, we need to understand that we need to pray in humility. In Luke, the 18th chapter, in verses 9 through 14, you remember this is where the two people were in the temple together. One was a Pharisee and the other one was a publican. And starting in verse 9 of Luke 18, it's written, and he spake also this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set all others at naught. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be thou merciful to me, a sinner. I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be humbled, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So humility is a function of our prayer, or should be a function of our prayer. God, be thou merciful to me, a sinner, is what we're looking at. We're not trying to itemize the neat things that we've done for God over the past week or over our lifetimes or such alike as that. Also, we need to pray in an unselfish type of manner. In James, the fourth chapter, verse 3, I believe we've already read this, it says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may spend it in your pleasures. We need to be unselfish about what we ask. And if we ask the wrong thing, we can't expect to think that God will give it to us, especially if the things that we're asking for are not in accordance with God's will. In addition, we need to be confessing our sins when we think about acceptable prayer. Now, once again, I'll say that not every prayer has to contain all of these little items that I'm putting in here, but we understand that there are things that we need to be thinking about when we pray. And one of those things is confessing our sins. In 1 John, the first chapter, in verse 9, it's written, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess our sins. And that we need to do. Additionally, we have to have harmony in the home. And we can see that here in 1 Peter, the third chapter, and verse 7. It's written, ye husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the woman as unto the weaker vessel, as being also joint heirs of the grace of life, to the end that your prayers be not hindered. And when we look at this, we understand then that he's talking about husbands and wives living together as joint heirs of the grace of life. That also is important for us to remember. We are joint heirs. We are equal to one another as children of God. And because of that, we need to dwell with one another and give honor to one another. Here it says to give honor unto the woman. But we are joint heirs of that life. And it says here that if we don't give honor to the woman, if we don't dwell according to knowledge, that our prayers will be hindered because of that. So we could think that we're praying to God, but if things aren't right in the house, in the home, then our prayers will be hindered from being heard by God. Also, we need to understand that once again, this is kind of like I just lost it. The forgiving spirit or attitude, that we need to be reconciled to a brother if that is part of our problem. In Matthew, the fifth chapter, in verses 21 through 24, it talks about Jesus speaking here says, ye have heard that it was said to them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of the hell of fire. If therefore thou art offering thy gift at the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. It's important for us, before we pray to God or bring something to God, as it were, that we be reconciled with those who might have a plea against us. We need to be good with our brethren because we need to understand that part of a forgiving spirit or attitude is to have reconciliation with the brother if there's a problem there. Continuing in elements of acceptable prayer, we need to pray without ceasing. I think that's something that we emphasize quite a bit here. In Luke, the 18th chapter and verse 1, that's interesting. I have Luke 18, 1 cited, but I have all eight verses here. But so this is the one that we've already read about the judge in the city who said that he feared not God and regarded not man. And in verse 1 of Luke 18, it says, "And he spake a parable unto them to the end that they ought always to pray and not to faint." Always to pray is something that we need to be doing. That's something that we need to not give up doing. It's things that something we need to make sure that we're doing all the time. And so when it comes down to looking at elements of acceptable prayer, having looked at the numerous ones that we've just looked at, we understand that there are some practical suggestions that we can make. Of course, as we've discussed in previous lessons, there's two types of prayer. There's a private prayer and there's a public prayer. And I'll focus mostly on public prayer because that's where we see the most slip-ups, you might say, by people or whatever. But we understand that private prayer is something we need to do also. So in private prayer, incredibly, this is supposed to be in private. We see a lot of people apparently that think that they can pray their private prayers in public, and that's just not the way that God has set it out. And of course, in Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verses 5 through 7, Jesus says, "And when ye pray, ye shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thine inner chamber, and having shut the door, pray to thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall recompense thee. And in praying, use not vain repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." It's interesting to note that so many of these things happen today in denominations and unfortunately sometimes happen in the Lord's church. But notice when we talk about private prayer that we're talking about having shut thy door. We have things to say to God that other people don't need to hear. We have things to say in private to God that are things that we just say to our Father. And so we go in and we shut the door. It just, once again, you know, I keep bringing this up, but I mean, it's when we were in Egypt that when the call to prayer came up over the loudspeakers and no matter where the people were that were Muslims anyway, they would drop right where they were and do their prayers. Well, they did that to be seen as men, to be seen of men. And so they've received their reward. But it says here that if you pray to your Father who sees in secret after having shut your door, the Father who sees in secret will give you or recompense you what you need. And so that's a private prayer, something that needs to be done between us and God. We look at Jesus' example, for example, that when he wanted to pray, he went off into the mountain by himself. In Matthew, the 14th chapter and verse 23, Matthew 14 and 23, it's written, "And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when even was come, he was there alone." So Jesus shows us that praying alone or, you know, by yourself is something that we need to do. And in Matthew, the 26th chapter, even as Jesus was about to be taken and crucified the next day, in Matthew, the 26th chapter and verse 36, he says to the disciples, "Then cometh Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go yonder and pray." So Jesus had things to say to his Father that his disciples didn't need to hear. He had a private discussion that he had to have with God. And so Jesus shows us indeed that that's something that we need to do. Pray in private. Shut thy door into the mountain apart. Well, then, let's look at public prayer. Public prayer is a prayer, of course, for a group. A public prayer for a group is different than a private prayer. It's not the same thing. Interestingly, it's not a time to take advantage of us to get caught up with our private praying. It's too many times that we hear people will get up here to lead a prayer or get up anywhere to lead a prayer. And it seems like they consider it a time to get caught up with the prayers that they've missed in the last month or so. This is a prayer for the people that are gathered together, not for me. This is for the people. It's different than a private prayer. And so when it's not a time to get caught up, but we can see that it's somewhat different than this. In Luke, the 6th chapter and verse 12, of course, it talks about Jesus, and it says, "And it came to pass in these days that he went out into the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God." And I think we've all been where we've been standing up for the closing prayer and thinking that this person is to continue all night in prayer. It's not what we're here for. So you think, well, I'm trying to concentrate here. I'm trying to concentrate, you know, keep my eyes closed to try and help me concentrate. And I start swaying back and forth because I've lost my balance. And so it's important for us to remember that we're not supposed to be continuing all night in prayer if we're leading an opening prayer or closing prayer or the Lord's Supper prayer or something like that. Also, a practical suggestion is that person needs to let his prayer be heard. That's also important also. We see that that doesn't happen sometimes. You know, people, when they're praying publicly, need to speak up so that they can be heard. Because if your prayer can't be heard, how can anyone say amen? What does amen mean? Amen means let it be. So if your prayer can't be heard, how can people agree to it? In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and in verses 14 through 16, doesn't necessarily have to do with, you know, whether our prayer can be heard or not, but it talks about that a person not knowing what you're saying. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, verses 14 through 16. Paul says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, I will pray, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Even else, if thou bless with the spirit, how shall he that filleth the place of the unlearned say that amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he knoweth not what thou sayest?" Now, here obviously it's talking about people that are praying in tongues or something like that. That the people that come in that hear it won't understand what's going on. But the thing is the same with us, given that spiritual gifts are not around today. We need to understand that we can't say amen if we know not what you're saying. So when we pray, we need to understand what you're saying. This is one of the suggestions that that Floyd talked about that I thought was interesting. When it comes down to things in the assembly, give the prayer you've been asked to give. And so just as I talked about, you know, praying all, standing all night in prayer, don't try to open it and close it too. In other words, you've been given the opening prayer to do. Don't try to get through the entire time that we're going to be here in your opening prayer. It's an opening prayer. A closing prayer. Don't try and review the entire sermon. I mean, we've just listened to it. If we haven't understood it, you're not going to make it any clearer to us regarding that. You want to, for an opening prayer, you want to invoke the Lord's blessing on the assembly. You're not supposed to pray for everything under the sun. And we could think about the Lord's Supper too, because there's another public prayer that comes on. Too many people get up and they pray for during the Lord's Supper, and they pray for the sick, and they thank the Lord for the good weather and all that sort of stuff. And we understand that when we look at the partaking of the Lord's Supper in the New Testament, that we give thanks for the bread, and we give thanks for the fruit of the vine. And that's all we need to be worrying about here, because this is a specific thing that we're supposed to be doing, and it is Jesus' body and Jesus' blood that we're remembering as we do these things. And so in the Lord's Supper, we need to remember what we're doing and give the prayer that we've been asked to give. I think too many times some people think, some men think that, well, I haven't been called on in prayer in quite a while, so I'll just make up everything that I haven't thought about in the past. So in public prayer also, we understand that there'll be a need for us perhaps to confess our sins in a general way, because we all want to do that. But if the person that leads the opening prayer says, "Lord, forgive us of our sins," and then the person that leads the prayer for the unleavened bread says, "Lord, forgive us of our sins," and then the person that leads the prayer for the cup says, "Lord, please forgive us of our sins," and then the person that leads the closing prayer says, "Lord, please forgive us of our sins," and they say that so many times, we need to wonder how much sinning has been going on in the assembly. Too many times we're not listening to one another is all. That's the thing. If someone said, "Please forgive us of our sins," that's kind of taken care of. You might think that, well, maybe a good idea to repeat it, but if it's repeated like four times during the assembly, then you've got to remember, you've got to consider whether you're looking out over the audience. Those people are sinning there and those people are sinning there, so I guess I need to ask for God's forgiveness for sins again. But it's been done. We need to think about what we're saying. And we've all heard this also, that when people lead a public prayer, they feel it's a time to teach. A public prayer is not a time to teach. You're not speaking to the assembly. You're speaking to God, and you're speaking to God on behalf of the assembly that's here. We don't need to be saying something like, "Well, as you remember, as we said in class this morning," and so it's not a time to inform the audience of what we already know or what we've already done. It's a time to pray to God on behalf of the people that you're praying for. And we need to ask ourselves, who are we trying to impress, the assembly or God? And as I think I've already mentioned this, it's not a time to inform God. God knows what he said. We don't need to tell him all the things that he's already said. And Luke, the 18th chapter, and verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, 9 through 14. It's written, "And he spake also this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and set all others at naught." Well, we've just read, we just read that. So it's the Pharisee and the publican once again. It says, though, down at the end in verse 14, after the man that's the publican said, "God, be thou merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus says, "I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be humbled, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And so we're not here to tell God what wonderful people we are as an individual, as I'm leading a prayer, but rather I'm supposed to be asking God for his help, for his mercy in the things. God knows what we've done. And also he knows what he's written. If we say, "God, you remember in Isaiah 59, 30, 33, it says this," God knows what he's done. You're trying to inform the audience now of what God has already said. That seems like less than an appropriate thing for you to want to do. As I've already mentioned, the Lord's Prayer was short and to the point. That's not to say that all prayers need to be shortened to the point. When we see that Jesus went out onto the mountain and prayed all night, then if we feel that we need to do that, then we can do that. But We shouldn't be doing that in a public prayer and have people falling over. When we're asked to do something, we should do it and quit. Not think that we need to fill up the entire time, as it were, or our perceived time, so that I'm up here saying things that are, I don't know, repetitious, you might say. So when we think about prayer, we understand that there are a number of things that we should and perhaps need to include in all or most or some of our prayers anyway. There's a number of things that we should include. God told us to pray, and we need to do that. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, in verses 12 and 13, the writer there says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do." He is quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so when we pray, don't think that we can pull the wool over God's eyes and just say, well, I prayed, you know. Yeah, I had this thing written down and written out and I read it and that was good because the Brotherhood Deaconship said this was a good thing for them to do. Well, no, that's not the way it works. And then in Romans 8th chapter in verses 26 and 27, Romans 8th chapter in verses 26 and 27, Paul says here, "And in like manner, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." According to the will of God. So the Spirit helps us as we pray because we don't know how to pray as we ought to. And so when we fumble around in praying, then that's a natural thing, whether in private prayer or in public prayer. We may be trying to think of things that need to be said, and perhaps we don't have our thoughts all together, but God knows what we're talking about, and we need to do our best to try and express it, because God told us to pray. We've talked about it in class, I think, and in sermons before, that people will ask, well, if God knows the thoughts and intents of my heart, why do I need to pray? And I believe Randy mentioned the other day, it's because God told you to. Makes no difference what you think about it. God told you to do it, and since he told you to do it, you need to do it. Doesn't make any difference whether he discerns the thoughts and intents of our hearts or that he searches our hearts. So that's just some of the ideas that I came up with about prayer, based on a lesson that Lloyd Thompson preached 47 years ago. But it was interesting to read through it again and to think about that. Now, all of us here are Christians, and so we know what we need to do to be saved. We need to hear the word of God, Romans 10:18. We need to believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, Romans 10:11, for example. We need to repent of our sins, Acts 3:19. We need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, Romans 10 and 10. I think I have that one here. Yeah. Because a lot of people think, well, I've confessed the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart. But Romans 10 and 10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." It's something we need to speak. People need to hear it. We need to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. And we need to remain faithful for the rest of our lives. Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, in verses 12 through 14, we need to hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. Firm unto the end. And that's what we need to be doing. And so that sums up, I think, the lesson for tonight. I hope that it's been beneficial to you. It's been good for me to review it once again. And if there's anything that we can do to help you to remain faithful, if you need the prayers of the congregation on your behalf, or if you need any other kind of help that we can provide, Please let it be known while we stand and sing this song.